If we can be light in darkness, if we can offer hope, intercedes for the broken, try to protect the vulnerable, well, then we have this profound chance to embody a love so unshakable that it reveals the heart of God Himself, even in the face of cruelty.
This is Mission 66, taking you through the Word of God from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor, Dr. Luis Seau. In partnership with Transworld Radio, Mission 66 is produced and heard around the world in several languages. Let's hear from our teacher, John Matthews, and his co-host, Esther Sisulu, as they start us off today in our survey of God's Word.
Welcome to the program where we read the Bible chapter by chapter with our teacher, John Matthews, to see what it has for us. Now, we've begun a series in the Psalms, which is often called the Hymn Book of Israel. And today, we'll journey through Psalms 3, 4, and 5, which are all attributed to King David when he was in trouble and under the threat of death. Well, the theme of our episode is Secret Prayer, Open Answers.
Thank you, Esther, and a very warm welcome to this latest episode of Mission 66. Wherever you're joining us from today, it is so good to be with you as we reach Psalms 3, 4, and 5, which are all individual prayers. And they've been written by David in the middle of things going on in his life at the time. For example, the title of Psalm 3 states that it's a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. Now, there was a time when even David's own son Absalom rebelled against him, tried to usurp the throne, and he first did that by stealing the hearts of the men of Israel. He promised them things that actually he had no intention of delivering. But that subterfuge, I suppose you could call it, turned to actual rebellion when Absalom declared himself king. And that meant that David had to flee for his life. Now, must be said that Absalom's rebellion was one of the consequences that David was suffering because of his dalliance with Bathsheba, and that had happened years before this. It could also be mentioned that David's children were from different mothers, so perhaps there wasn't the usual brotherly affection and feelings of kinship between these relatives. It was kind of more of an every person for himself kind of attitude, but that did not take away from the deep distress and even terror that David was feeling deep within him as he penned these words. And look, you know how some situations have that impact on us in life, and sometimes the circumstances are such that it's obvious why it creates such an anxiety and a concern and an emotional turmoil inside of us. Sometimes, though, perhaps not. Perhaps we think, actually, why am I feeling as bad or as anxious as this? Well, perhaps you then can identify with the words that I'm about to read from Psalm 3, written by David. Here we go. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill, Selah. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of the many thousands of people who've set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek, you break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord, your blessing be on your people. Selah.
Hey, John. So, you know, there's this word that I think we'll see appear quite often through the Psalms. And that word is Selah. Now, for those who might be wondering, what does this word mean?
Yeah, well, it means for the reader to stop and ponder about what they've just read, what had just been written. In other words, don't just breeze over the words. Stop for a moment and just think about what you've heard or read. And it's also possible that the word was an instruction as well for the musicians to play a little louder or to give the hearer a chance to ponder the message.
Oh, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. Now, I know David must have been on the run at this point, you know, being chased by Absalom and perhaps even Absalom's followers. But this psalm really gives us this idea that God answered David in a definite way, which allowed him to sleep soundly in spite of all the uncertainty that he was facing.
Yeah, look, it's a lovely, encouraging feature of the Psalms that in spite of a bad situation, God still provides just what is needed. He allows us too, doesn't he, to go through hard times. But if we ask him, he gives us what we need, including a confident belief that things will work out. And David says he's not afraid of the thousands of people coming against him. And that, I believe, is real tangible assistance from God in the face of threats and the anxiety that they might produce in him. And that's why our theme today is secret prayer, open answers. Truth is, God doesn't always shield us from the storm, but he knows how to anchor us within it. He knows how to turn every trial into a thread in the tapestry for our good, weaving even pain into purpose and suffering, potentially, if we allow him into our transformation.
So we've read about the account of David and Absalom in previous episodes of Mission 66, but it's still a little hard to wrap one's mind around the fact that a son could have intended to kill his own father. Do you think that that was really Absalom's intention towards David?
Yeah, absolutely it was. And he probably would have had his henchmen to do the dirty work as well. But it's very clear he wanted David dead. And at no point did Absalom ever try to strike a deal with David to abdicate the throne. He intended to take it by force. And so Psalm 3 is really a cry for deliverance from death. A salvation for David here referred to being saved from the spears and the arrows of his enemies in the here and the now. And David looks to God for justice because even as he's being pursued, he doesn't seek personal revenge by his own hand.
And you know, when David said, he, referring to God, God will answer me from his holy hill. Which hill was he actually referring to here?
Well, that's always a reference to Mount Zion, more specifically Mount Moriah, which is the location of Solomon's future holy temple in Jerusalem.
All right. Well, let's go ahead and look at this next psalm, Psalm chapter 4, also written by David.
Yeah, and even though we don't know the circumstances here, it is clear that David is still deeply worried about his enemies and his powerful opponents, and so looks directly to God for help. This is Psalm 4. He says, "Answer me when I call, O God, my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honour be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord."
These are such powerful words. And I want to specifically focus on what David meant by be angry and do not sin.
Well, David here, Esther, he's recognizing that anger is a valid human emotion, especially when something is done to us that is not right, but that it needs to be managed very carefully. And that's a word to every single one of us today. It needs anger to be managed so carefully to avoid sin. And that's hard. That's hard to do. Anger is can be the most destructive emotion. And so it calls for self-control. And actually, not just self-control, but a control that is outside of ourselves, a control that comes with God's Spirit helping and guiding us from within. And so seeking God's guidance in handling difficult emotions. Now, the verse doesn't say suppress your anger, stuff it down, but it says just don't let anger lead to bad behavior. When we lash out in anger, we regret it later. We cause more harm than is there in the beginning. And then David goes on in Psalm 4, and this is what he says in verse 6. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Light up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and their wine abound. I think that means to conduct ourselves in a way that reflects our faith that God is the ultimate source of happiness and that things will be okay if he is in control and he brings a happiness that the best grain, food and wine can't even get close to. Secret prayer, you see, open answers. And then David in verse 8 finishes with another reference to how God will allow him to sleep peacefully regardless of what is stirring and going on around him. Verse 8 says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety.
You know, I think that these are some good psalms for anyone who might be suffering from insomnia, because I think we know how that feels when you're unable to sleep. It disturbs your normal functioning. So these are some good ones.
Well, it is if you commit God and surrender it to God. Not so much so if we try and take control and we allow thoughts to go round and round our heads. But it's David saying, look, I can't control this. This is too big for me. It's you or bust, Lord. And so he surrenders the situation to God. And there are any number of things that can disturb our sleep, and that includes conflicts with people. And back in Psalm 3, David said, I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. Here in Psalm 4, he says, the final words of the psalm, in peace, I will lie down and sleep. Why? How is he able to do that? Well, he answers that by saying, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. And the key thing here is to turn it over to God and do so over and over again, as often as necessary. And we notice that the universe runs pretty well, doesn't it? Whether I'm able to sleep or not.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, this is lovely, John. You know, I think we're ready now to look at Psalm 5.
Yeah, and notice that all of these prayers to God are offered in secret, where we can really feel free to get honest with God about how we're feeling. And God wants that from us. He doesn't want falsehoods and platitudes and cliches. He wants us to come to him as we are. And if that means just laying it all before him, he can cope with our emotions. He can cope with our angst far better than we can cope with it ourselves. That's why we bring it to him. So let's get honest with God about exactly how we're feeling, because that is what God wants from us. And Psalm 5 continues really in the same vein, where the psalmist has a complaint and he lets fly, saying, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love will enter your house. I will bow down towards your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me, for there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out. For they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them. And those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favour as with a shield. As we see there, God allows the psalmist to endure this suffering and face enemies, well, plenty of enemies, wicked people, powerful oppressors. But the way to deal with these challenges, well, it's right here. The way to deal with these and any challenge is to go to God in prayer. And you know, these psalms usually have three steps to them. First of all, David acknowledges a problem, says, Lord, this is what is going on. And then how he's powerless to resolve this thing, any of it on his own, just powerless. And then secondly, he reminds himself of just how powerful God is and how many times he's come through for him in the past. And then thirdly, David asks for help, expressing total confidence in God's ability to meet his need again. Then he goes to sleep.
You know, I love your statement about secret prayer, John. You know, when you're in the presence of God, there really is no need to perform or to impress anybody because you're going to him directly in your private space, expressing your heart to him earnestly. There's a freedom that comes with being in that secret place with God.
Yeah, you're so right. You know, prayer is never a performance. And if you hear prayer that comes across that way, well, yeah, it might sound a warning sign. In fact, it does. There, of course, is a place for praying with others, and certainly we ought to meet together with other believers and agree on certain prayer requests. But secret prayer is so important, as I believe that this place of secret prayer is the real place where we grow in our faith. In Psalm 3, David calls God a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. Here you have David, he's in need of protection. So what does God do? He puts his shield around me, impenetrable, he's safe. And then his head is low because he's cast down. But what does God do? He lifts his head up to look at him. Your confidence is not in you, David. And if it were, yeah, you would be vulnerable. And yeah, I see why you're cast down. But you have me. I'm your protection. I'm your strength. I'm your hope. So look at me. And of course, whose confidence wouldn't grow in that scenario as he sees God's divine attributes protecting him, with him, guiding him? And Jesus himself said, in this world, you're going to have problems. You will have tribulation, but don't be cast down. Be of good cheer, in fact, he says, because I, says Jesus, have overcome the world. Okay, So how should we then respond to the many challenges that the world hands us day by day by day? Prayer. Prayer is the answer. It has spiritual and therapeutic impact. Prayer and connection with God has this beautiful, incredible, impossible to describe way, really, of silencing the noise and the millions of thoughts that buzz around our head. And it dispels those, and instead it focuses us on the awesome, calming, peaceful, transcending presence of God. Prayer can put everything into this almost inexplicable perspective. And part of that is because God transfers to us, into our souls, our minds, our hearts, our very physical body. God transfers to us his peace, his reality, and just a tiny bit of his sight. But that tiny bit of sight, what does it do? It enables us to see reality clearly. And so it robs the anxiety of its power, because all of a sudden our gaze is so much higher. We've gone from ground level to a perspective where we see things just a little from God's heavenly perspective. And so we see this reality clearly. We recognize the truth. But also, no matter how tough our situation, that this situation that we're in, it's not the end. That God will use even our worst, tragic, sad moments to bring about an eternal purpose. And that is often way beyond our understanding, Esther. But it's not sometimes for us to understand. God doesn't allow us, because in a beautiful way, and you know, Esther, when his presence comes into your mind, into your room where you do your quiet time, you know it. It's unmistakable, because it is so far from any peace that you'd ever experience in this world. There's nothing like it, not even close. And his peace and perspective instantly quietens and gently strengthens and upholds our souls.
You know, it is all well and good to pray and to turn every single one of our prayers over to the Lord. And we should not stop doing that. We should not cease doing that. It's what the Bible tells us. But John, there does come a time when we have to not necessarily stop praying, but in conjunction with prayer, to start doing something, to take an action step, right?
Sometimes, Esther, but not always. We are world class in this world at getting stuff done. Far too good. We need to go the other way. So I push back on that and say, I think what we need to do is we need to wait a lot more than we do. This idea of let's start getting stuff done. No. How much Christian activity and church activity is human led with people trying to get stuff done? What I'd ask is, how does that stuff impact the world around us? How many people, through Christians getting stuff done, are transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ? That is the evidence of effective stuff being done. We need to wait. We need to grow and mature. Action for action's sake. And we are bombarded with that. It's hollow. We need to follow him. He goes. He opens the way. We follow. We don't go and get stuff done and hope that God just blesses it. Who do we think we are sometimes? Too many times I've tried myself, mainly due to impatience and this misguided belief that action equals productivity and worth. Tried to accelerate a situation and it never leads where we hope ultimately. Here you have David. He's known as the man of action. but much of the Psalms are time spent in prayer and silence. His action is based on foundations that were not his own, but God's. He knew interaction with God is the way to comfort, to getting the right instructions and the right guidance. We need God's voice to show us where to go, but we need to allow him to lead the way, him to provide the information that we need for the next challenge. How many times that we miss on his guidance and his inspiration because we want to get stuff done. He knew he was going to have to face these enemies, David, but he considers prayer the most important first step. Prayer is essential. And what does he do when he's put it all before God? He doesn't rush out to get stuff done. He goes to sleep. He rests.
That's good. Oh, yeah, that's good. That's good. Thanks for giving us that clarity and that right approach. You know, John, I know that there are people who are just simply afraid to pray, because there's this idea that to approach God, to speak to him, we need to be some sort of super saint before we could even express ourselves before him. And I know that that was my disposition as a new believer. But in reality, this is not what the Bible teaches us.
No, it's not. And, I understand the reluctance sometimes to do that. But if you notice in reading actually the lives of some of these guys who pray in the Bible, they were some of the most busted up people who ever lived. Think of Jacob, David, and right there throughout the stories of those families is dysfunction, sinful habits, bad choices, all over the place. But the difference is these guys knew that the key was to bring God into the situation, that they had made a mess and would continue to make a mess of the situation. So God, we call on you. David says, I cry to you. So when it means coming to God, God says, come as you are. Just come exactly as you are. Don't worry about the words, anything. And the Bible even tells us that even sometimes when words, we can't even find the words, are groans, the inner turmoil of the soul, the spirit discerns and understands what we need through that pain.
You know, when I think of prayer in the Old Testament, it seems as though it was a little bit more complicated, because didn't they have to go before the Lord with animal sacrifices and then to have a priest intercede for them?
Yeah, the sacrificial system was for corporate worship, but anyone could pray anywhere. David didn't always have any priests or tabernacles or animals to sacrifice there in the wilderness when he was running for his life. And, you know, David's Psalms, they teach us that we can go to God anywhere, anytime, whatever state we're in. And God is more than able to handle 8 billion prayer requests at any one time and some.
Okay. Well, let's explore this thought. It's quite interesting because David here is praying for some pretty harsh things to happen towards his enemies. In fact, he calls for God to break their teeth and to just have pretty harsh consequences towards them.
Yeah, David is calling for justice and, you know, God is able to deal with David's angst and anger here in this request. You know, he's pushing for justice and some, isn't he? Because he'd been treated really unfairly by some wicked people. But the difference is he doesn't go seeking that vengeance himself. He turns the issue over to God, and God can handle the emotion, knowing that God will do a far, far better and more complete job of delivering justice than David could ever do.
Absolutely. Yeah, the Bible says vengeance is the Lord's. But I know that as Christians in the New Testament, we are also encouraged not to seek vengeance. In fact, we shouldn't pray for harm to come to our enemies. We should love our enemies.
Yeah, you're so right, Esther. Jesus went as far as to say that, as you said there, we should love and pray for our enemies, for those who hate us. So the Old Testament psalmist has the right attitude in demanding justice, in wanting evil to be eradicated. But his revelation hadn't yet reached the coming of love and grace that is found in the New Testament. So even though we are surrounded by a world that delivers, at times, harassment, evil is not overcome by retaliation. Evil is overcome by goodness that disarms and transforms. And so, if we can be light in the darkness, if we can offer hope and intercede for the broken and try to protect the vulnerable, we've got this profound chance to embody a love so unshakable that it reveals the heart of God, even in the face of cruelty. How do we do that? Well, that is revealing the heart of God, because it's God-inspired. It's God in us. It's His strength. It's His Spirit. It's His grace. It's His mercy, love, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness in action in us.
Yeah, that's a really great way of looking at it, John. And if we're really honest, this is going to take a bit of re-examining of our own attitudes in order to really get to that point.
Well, look, if we've experienced the forbearance and the forgiveness that Jesus has gifted to us, which enables us to get out of the prison of sin and into the light, then doesn't it make sense that we ought to want that for other people? His transforming work in us, sometimes the word you'll see used for that process is sanctification, sanctifying. If we stay close to Jesus, we become more like Him. When we are guided by His light, we find ourselves just responding very differently. We find ourselves, you'll second guess yourself, I tell you, if Jesus starts working in your heart and His Spirit starts working, you'll be responding to things and you'll be thinking to yourself, especially if it's early days when these things are happening in your life, what is happening here? I don't have the capacity to respond in this way, but yet I am. And we find ourselves, we're almost discovering ourselves, even in the midst of great cruelty and injustice, thinking, praying, behaving in a very different way. We observe ourselves and the life of Jesus coming out of us. And do you know what? It's linked to the call from Jesus to forgive those who have injured us, whether that be actually injured us or by words or by attitudes, and not once, not twice, but as often as is necessary.
John, let's take a look at this expression. Shine the light of your face upon us. What does that expression mean?
Yeah, well, the Hebrews used that expression because when someone was happy, they show that happiness on their face. So we say, for example, that someone's face is shining, they're radiant with joy. And because of this association, the expression came to exist, but it means, or its meaning here is, God, show your goodness to us and light up our faces with your light. And I tell you what, Esther, when His light shines into our hearts, it has an instant impact and our faces light up. And you can tell sometimes the presence of God in somebody's heart and life by just looking at their face.
I love that. All right, John, I do have one last question before we wrap up, because earlier you mentioned that prayers have this kind of therapeutic effect on us. So if this is true, how does it work for us?
Yeah, good question. Well, look, if we think about it, we know that worry, anxiety, unforgiveness have an impact on the human body. What do they produce? Well, they produce symptoms such as headaches, high blood pressure, illness, stomach problems, and indeed other difficulties which doctors can pinpoint a cause for. What do people usually do when they're faced with adversity? Well, we are so used, aren't we, to solving our own problem. Let's sort it. Let's sort it out. Let's get this done. Let's pack this thing away and get it sorted. So we're so used to trying to solve our own problems, so that when things that happen that are outside of our control, we get anxious, we panic. Maybe we turn to quick fixes like alcohol or drugs. Or we confront sometimes the problem of injustice in our lives with hatred and trying to take vengeance into our own hands. Others try to solve it by simply running away from their problems, from avoiding, burying their heads in the sand, pretending that nothing is wrong, or at least hoping that someone somewhere will fix it. Now, all of those are perfectly normal reactions from human beings to strife and angst. The Bible, though, Esther, offers such an interesting approach to this because, first of all, it guides and tries to teach us to recognize the problem. That is, the biblical attitude is one of seeing things as they truly are, recognizing the problem and facing it head on without running from reality. The second thing is to acknowledge that God is so much bigger than the problem and that he, of course, is real. And then the third thing is to tell God, articulate to him exactly what we are asking. That is how we use hardship as a learning experience, as an opportunity to change, to grow through the hardship, not only in our knowledge of God, but in our confidence in him to deliver us. And it might not look like human delivery, and human delivery often means get this thing sorted so that it's not bothering my mind anymore. Not often that sometimes. It's longer game sometimes with God, because he knows that true change comes through trusting him over a period of time, very often perseverance, actually getting into the rhythm of allowing him to fill us with his strength, his peace, his compassion, his patience. And then all of a sudden, the problem dissipates and we recognize that we, through the problem, have changed and are changing.
So as a wrap-up summary for these three Psalms, John, how would you advise someone who has gotten themselves into a really difficult situation, a situation that's way beyond his or her ability to deal with, but they have no religious background or a foundation of faith and don't know how to begin to pray?
Simply come as you are. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Just speak to him about the situation. Say, God, I know you're there. Or maybe if you're not sure, say, look, if you are there, this is my situation. I need your help. I need you in my life. I need your strength and your guidance. Open the Bible. Maybe start at the New Testament, the Gospel of John. Read maybe a plan, or just read what comes to you in that moment. Ask Jesus to show you the way, and he will show you. And if you're open to God and his truth, he will answer your heartfelt prayer. Many people have met with the Lord when they were rock bottom, with no place to go. And many people will today, tomorrow, until Jesus returns. Secret prayer, you see, it leads to open answers. And we can do that now. And what happens is, as we pray, it gives birth to something really powerful. In place of the anxiety, it gives birth to hope. And once we realize it's possible for problems to be solved outside of ourselves, and that God is not angry with us, but he wants to help us, he wants to guide us, he wants any genuine seeker to come to him, it leads to an intimacy with him, and one thing builds on the other, and what you're looking at is the beginning of a whole new sunrise in your life, regardless of your circumstances. You see, this is not religion we're dealing with. It's something that touches your heart and changes you forever. That's what happens when you see the real Jesus and you accept his spirit into your heart. Why not try it?
Well, that is where we'll leave it for today here on Mission 66. But join us, same place, next time as we journey through the book of Psalms. This is the hymn book of Israel. Until then, friend, may God bless you.
As we close today's program, take a minute to download your free study guide. You'll be able to follow along every single day. Plus, you can engage with the reflection and application questions so you can apply the teaching to your life. It's a great companion resource to the audio Bible teaching of John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To get your free study guide, visit mission66.org. That's mission66.org. You can also support the ministry of Mission 66 when you visit the site. Your gift makes it possible for this great teaching to be heard in many languages around the world. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau.